For the first time in several months, it's not Luke chapter 12, it's Luke chapter 13. We have advanced to the next chapter. Luke chapter 13. You will have noted from the passage, as Ben read it a few moments ago, that there are two various serious tragedies that are mentioned in those verses. Verse 1 about the Galileans and verse 4 about the Tower of Siloam. Tragedy and calamity is talked about in that passage, and it's as Ben prayed, we are once again in our society faced with tragedy and calamity. The people, high school students and faculty that were killed in Parkland, Florida. Sad, we need to pray as Ben did. I thought Ben did a wonderful job praying for the needs down there, the salvation, praying for churches down there that could minister to these hurting people in this community, the shocked community. There was an earthquake in Mexico this past week, 7.5, I think, or more. People dying from flu epidemic. This is a sad sermon, okay? Just get ready for it. It is. Flu epidemic. Wars going on around the world. I just can't get the images of children in Syria suffering and going through the things they go through and gone through in war. Little kids growing up in their cities and destroyed and all the things they've had to suffer through. There's many more things. Sickness, accidents, all kinds of things happen in this Genesis 3 world, this fallen world. 24/7 news coverage makes you feel like you're part of all of it, right? I mean, you feel like you're there because you see it so much. And I don't know if things are worse. Maybe they probably are. Things do get worse, but I'm just saying, thinking, you know, the media certainly has made it seem like it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse, but there have always been tragedies in the world. There's always been plagues that have wiped out entire communities of people, where you've had large numbers of people dying at one time. It's terrible. It's horrible things like that taking place. And wars and natural disasters and earthquakes, all of those things wiping out masses of people. Always the question is raised when we face things like this. How do we interpret this? How do we interpret this? You hear the people always asking those why questions. Why? Why did this happen? Why was it these people at this time? What was God doing? What is God thinking? Where was God? Why did it happen? How should we feel about these things? I just want to say from the outset that this passage talks about some tragedies, but this passage does not tell you everything that God has to say about tragedy and how to respond to tragedy and how to view tragedy and how to view calamity in our world. This verse does not talk about the sovereignty of God in those things. It does not talk about the wisdom of God in those things. It does not talk about the power of God in those things. It does not talk about the compassion of God. None of those things are present in this 13:1-9 passage. Those are all in the Bible, and they're all part of the Christian worldview as to how you and I should look at tragedy. And one sermon cannot possibly say all that the Bible says about evil in the world. You can't. It exists because, if it exists, it's because God has decreed it would exist. I do not know the answer to the why questions. So these verses don't deal with all the aspects of tragedies. If you're here this morning and you've been through a tragedy, a very serious calamity, a serious accident, I don't want to give the impression that the interpretation of those questions have simple answers. I don't want to give that impression. I don't want to give the impression that the answers are one-dimensional. I don't want to give that impression. I don't want to be guilty of what Job's counselors were when he went through the tragedy. You remember the tragedies of Job? I mean, he lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his health. I mean, lost all of that. And his counselors basically came to him and said, well, you must ascend somehow for God to do all of this to you. There must be some secret sin going on here. And that was certainly not helpful, and that certainly, there's no simple theological answer to everything. And that certainly did not apply because he was the most righteous man on the earth. But when God, it's interesting, when God spoke to Job at the end of the book of Job, this is interesting. At the end of the book of Job, when Job is asking for 30 plus chapters, why, what's going on, why would God do this to me, all these kinds of things. When it gets to the end of the book of Job, God says this to him, basically summing it up. I am God and you are not. That's basically what he says. I am God and you are not. I am sovereign. I am all powerful. I am almighty. I am all wise and you're not. That's what he says to him. It's interesting. He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't give information to Job. He doesn't tell the why of anything. He just says, I am God. Trust me, Job. I am worthy of your trust. I am worthy of your trust. I am worthy of your putting your faith in me. Your trust does not have to be an information or an explanation. I am accomplishing my divine purposes. You just trust me. You know, it's like when thunder or lightning hits the outside of your house, and your little child runs to you and grabs your mother's leg. That child doesn't say, Mom, explain to me the scientific reasons for lightning. Mom, explain to me all those forces working in the atmosphere that caused that. They don't say that. They just want the person. They just want their mom. They just want to hold on to their mom for comfort, for compassion, for security, for refuge. No explanation is needed. And folks, we don't outgrow that. We don't outgrow that because we don't understand everything. And we run to God. And God, I don't know the why of everything, but I know you and I trust you and I run to you. Remember when Dr. Ware was talking about in worship the feasting and the fainting? We feast on the great and wonderful things that God has done, and we praise Him for those things. And the focus in feasting is God, when I'm praising Him for that. And in the fainting times, when I don't know, I'm going through rough times and difficult times, and I don't know what's going on, those fainting times, the focus is on God as well. So God says to Job, I am worthy of your trust. I am worthy of your trust. In the midst of the worst possible tragedies. And his tragedies were personal. They were affecting him. And he says, I'm accomplishing my purposes and you should trust me even if you don't understand. See, our faith is precious in God's sight. I know this from the Bible. Our faith is precious in God's sight. You honor him and glorify him when you trust him. And I can say this biblically. I can say biblically that is one of the reasons Job went through what he did. Why? What did Satan say? I bet his faith won't hold up. Take away everything he's got, and I bet his faith won't hold up. Those exact words weren't used, but that's the only reason he trusts you. And so the point was God... let faith be tested. True faith is tested and proven. True faith is a proven faith. A true faith is not a fair weather faith. It's a true faith holds up. Listen to 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Get this, so that the proof of your faith, see that? The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, true faith holds on. Isn't that what he's saying? True faith holds on. Faith that's human faith, that's just in for the, as long as everything's going fine. But true faith is a proven faith, a tested faith. It's a precious faith to God, and it brings glory to God. And we need to lean into that promise often, especially in the world in which we live in. The world in which we live in, we need to lean into that. Our faith will be tested and tested and tested to be proven precious, more precious than fine gold. That is not what the text is about. All right? Those are just wonderful truths, and there's more. But this text is just a partial picture of tragedies. But it's an important part. I want you to see this is a very important truth that Jesus teaches in these verses. It's not about comfort in the midst of tragedy. It's not about, it doesn't say anything about the sovereignty of God. It doesn't say anything about any of those things. He's basically giving a warning in these verses. Giving a warning directed at people who think they don't have to repent. Thinking directed at people who don't think they have any need to repent. To a mostly Jewish audience at that time who basically just didn't believe that was something they would need to do. He affirms to them that tragedies are, it's implied, but affirms that tragedies are a part of a Genesis 3 world. Yes, he affirms they're tragedies. And a reminder that they really are, in some sense, a pointer to judgment. They are, in some sense, an indicator of judgment. And anyone who fails to repent will perish and will die in eternal death. And the question he's going to have to them, are you ready? It's not that they had these tragedies. The question is, are you ready in case it happens to you? That's the question that he poses to them. And then the second point will be in verses 6 through 9, just to see the patience of God. Yeah, he holds back judgment, giving people time to repent. Let's look at this. Verse 1. Now on the same occasion, basically, folks, this follows from chapter 12, okay? Don't let the chapter divisions keep you from seeing the flow of things. But you recall back in chapter 12, he called them hypocrites. He says, you can predict the weather really well. You can look at the signs and see the weather. But you don't even want to acknowledge. You have the ability to do that, but you do not have the, you don't apply that same ability to acknowledging who is in your presence. But you do not analyze this present time. All you ask for is more signs. All you say is, I'm of the devil. That's what you conclude. You see all the miracles and you say he's of Satan. Verse 58, for while you are, he gives this is pretty powerful, I think. He says, for while you are going, this is verse 58 of Luke chapter 12, for while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, you have been charged with a crime. And you're going with your opponent to the magistrate. And he says, on your way, there make an effort to settle with him. In other words, settle out of court. Remember last week? Settle out of court. Don't take it, let it go to the next step where because you would not settle out of court, you were therefore taken into the judgment. Certainly a warning that you need to embrace Christ before, instead of have to face God at the great white throne judgment. That's what that's talking about. Embrace the magistrate so you don't have to appear before the judge. Christ is the magistrate. Settle with him so you don't have to face the judge. See, that's what he's just said. He's warned them. He's warned them that they need to do that. This has been an evangelistic message starting back in verse 1 of chapter 12, and it's going to end in verse 9 of this chapter. We're fixing to come to that. So long evangelistic sermon, and he's saying, settle with the magistrate, settle with me, so you don't have to face the judge. That's what that verse is talking about. Then he comes into chapter 13 in verse 1, and after he says, you better make peace with the judge by settling with the magistrate, you better get right with God before you go into the courtroom, basically is what he's saying. Some people come up to him and tell him about this tragedy that took place. There were some present, verse 1 says, who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So they say this to him in light of what he has just said. Pilate had evidently come into the temple area. This has to be the temple area. You know why? Because that's where he did sacrificing. And massacred some Galileans there. Most likely Passover season. Reason for that being that during Passover, you were allowed to assist the priest in your sacrificial offering. So for them to be massacred and their blood to be mixed with the Passover offering means they were standing there sacrificing that themselves. That's just a possibility. But that seems to be what's indicated here. Passover season at the temple. And Pilate comes in with has his soldiers go in. Pilate, this Roman governor who never really got along with the Jews very well anyway, always had this antagonistic relationship with them. Carries out this mass execution. There may have been something that provoked it. We're not told any details of it, but this is a slaughter of these Galileans. Not told how many, but their blood flowing mixed in with the blood of the sacrifices. Pretty bad tragedy. This would have definitely been on the CNN of their day. I mean, this was a terrible, blasphemous tragedy to take place. Surprise attack, possibly, whatever. These people were doing righteous deeds. These people were being obedient to God and doing what they were told to do. It's in that context that they're murdered and massacred. And then you go down to verse 4, and Jesus tells them about another tragedy. See in verse 4? 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Pilate liked to build aqueducts. This is possibly what we're talking about here. You had the Pool of Siloam. You had water. It seems to refer to water, that the aqueducts were running all through the city carrying water, and they would build these towers possibly as a way to watch over the aqueducts, or possibly just to watch over the city. A guard station of some kind. Maybe the scaffolding gave way as they were building it, and it fell, and you have 18 people walking by, and it falls on them and wipes them out, kills them. Another tragedy. So two tragedies are mentioned in this passage. Jesus acknowledges them both, and they're well known probably to everybody. But Jesus asks them a question about these tragedies. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they are thinking. Verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans who were massacred by Pilate were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Verse 4, do you suppose these 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you believe or do you suppose they were worse violators of God's law than any other people? And he says, I tell you, no, they were worse. The fact that you're alive and they're dead does not mean you're better. That's what he's saying to them. See, they had a long-standing wrong idea that bad things happen to bad people. Follow that? Good things happen to good people. And Jesus is trying to show calamity happens to good and bad people. Good and bad people. There were Christians in that tower in 2000. Fell and came down. 3,000 people killed in the New York Trade Tower, Twin Towers. There are the wicked prosper all the time. There are believers that suffer incredibly. So we infer from the answer that Jesus gives, they're not really asking a humble question here. He has called them to embrace the magistrate and to embrace him to avoid judgment. But once again, you're seeing their hard-heartedness revealed. And now he's calling them sinners and calling them to their need to repent. He's called them hypocrites. It's more like the crowd is trying to position themselves. We're the good people. Those 18 were the bad people. We're the good people. Those Galileans were the bad people. Folks, see, that was their theology. Understand this. And this might be your theology. It's called retribution theology. It's a theology in Jewish theology that basically, it's really what Job's counselors were all about. There must be some sin or you wouldn't be going through this, Job. That God only does these bad things to bad people. So that was the theology of Judaism. These people don't think there is anything wrong with them because life is going okay for us. We're not dead. We haven't been killed. We haven't had these tragedies happen to us. And you saw this in John 9 with the blind man. Remember that? The question that the people asked, is this man blind because of something he did or something his parents did? That's the question. And he says, no, it's not what either one of them did. It's that God would be glorified through this. Are the 17 people that were killed in Parkland worse people in the school? And that's why that happened? Were those people that were murdered in the theater in Aurora, Colorado years ago, were they the worst people in the theater that day? See, in America, it's easy for us sometimes to think like that. We don't have plagues. We don't have these sicknesses like they're having over there or there or there. We must be okay. I'm an American. Of course I'm going to heaven. It's easy to think like that. God has no complaints with me. Things are okay. I'm doing okay. We don't have wars going on. We may end up with one, but we don't have them necessarily in our streets like that, like some countries do. In 1861, Charles Spurgeon, in London, there were two severe tragedies that took place at one time. One was a train wreck where 23 people were killed. And the other was a tunnel disaster that took place where another large number of people were killed. And the Christian people in London thought that the reason those people were killed in 1861, that the reason those people were killed is because they were traveling on Sunday. Listen, if y'all didn't travel today, we wouldn't even have a church today, right? But that's what they thought. God killed them because they had experienced that tragedy because they were traveling on Sunday. And he had to preach to them that is not, and that's, he used this passage right here. Say no. Tragedies happen to good and bad people. That just acknowledges that. So the meaning of the tragedies does not say that they were greater sinners who deserve to die and spare the rest of us, because we don't deserve to die, no. It points to the fact that everyone is going to die. Listen, this is a reality. Everybody is going to die. Everybody is going to die. The wages of sin is death. Since Genesis 3, that has been the verdict on your life and my life. We are going to die. And Hebrews 9 says, and after this comes judgment. So that's the reality for every human being. Revelation 20 talks about that second death. There's a first death where your body, you just go to sleep. Your body just, you just leave this earth. Your spirit leaves your body, you die. But then there's a judgment. When John MacArthur was asked about the Twin Towers, I always like this one, CNN or one of those news places, it said, what does it mean? He was asked by somebody, what does it mean? What is the lesson? What do we take away from the devastation and collapse of the Twin Towers under the terrorists and 3,000 some odd people dying? What's the message? He was asked. And he said, the takeaway is this, you're going to die and you do not get to control when. You do not get to control when it's going to happen or even how it's going to happen. You're going to die. Everybody is going to die. We must be ready to die because we do not know when. We do not know when it will occur. So how do we prepare for death? That is what Jesus talks about in verses 3 and 5. Jesus says, I tell you, no. No, they weren't worse sinners. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it twice in this passage. Verse 5, after each tragedy is mentioned. He says, this is how you prepare for death. If you don't repent, you will perish. You will experience that second death. You better be ready to die because you don't know when the tragedy might hit you. You don't know when. Repentance means this. It's a very important word. It's very important in the gospel. It's a very important part of the gospel. It's a great description of what's going on in the heart of faith. It means we agree with God about our sin. I agree with you, God, that I have broken your holy law. I agree with you that I have missed the mark of your holy law in both my actions and my thinking and in my words. God, I agree with you. I agree with you that I deserve judgment for that. I agree with you. God, I agree with you that there is nothing I can do to improve or save my lost condition, myself. There's nothing I can do. God, I agree with you. That's the acknowledgement. I renounce my sin. I renounce it. I want to turn from it. I want to turn from it. And it's not just feeling bad about it, folks. You can feel bad about it and not be saved. But it's more than just feeling bad about it. It's turning and embracing Christ. He's the only one, that can help me settle out of court. He is the only one that can keep me from the great white throne judgment. He is the only one that can help me escape the wrath of God. He is the only one that can give me salvation from God's wrath. He's the only one. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness that I need. I embrace him. Repentance is renouncing and turning to Christ and embracing Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? I really think sometimes people say, I believe in Jesus, and they skip repentance altogether. They just want to carry their sin right into the Christian life. I certainly don't believe that I can change myself. Repentance doesn't change me. I'm just acknowledging something. I'm just acknowledging and agreeing with God about something. I'm not trying to clean up my act in repentance. I'm just thinking like God thinks about it. Folks, that's a work of God. God granted Lydia repentance. He helped her see her lost condition so she'd have salvation in Christ. It's not some work. It's the heart attitude of true saving faith. It's recognizing that I sin, I renounce that sin, and I turn to Christ. I think some people just signed a card, prayed a prayer, and never repented of anything. They didn't believe in their heart. They believed with their mouth. If you go to the Ukraine, which I had the privilege of doing several years ago, Ann and I and our family had the privilege of doing years ago, and I've heard this is true in most Eastern European countries as well, they never say, I'm born again. They never use those terms. They never use terms like, I was saved or I was redeemed. You know what they say? They say, I repented. I repented. I was kind of surprised hearing people talk like that. Oh yeah, he repented. He used to go this way, now he's going this way. Because that describes exactly how they see what has happened in their life. Repentance. Turn to Luke 24. Hold your hand in Luke 9. And turn to Luke 24. This is Luke's Great Commission. You've seen Matthew's, but this is Luke's Great Commission. Luke 24, verse 46 through 47. He said to them, verse 46 of Luke 24, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And notice verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to the nations. Forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Point being, it's a repentance that's connected with faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. It's a repentance that's connected to faith in Christ. It's not a repentance that just feels bad. I got caught. Or I hate what I've done. That's not it. It's a repentance that embraces. And so that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. You folks need repentance, he's telling these people that are asking these questions. You better repent. You better see your need to repent, or you're going to perish. The real tragedy is not that a tower fell on 18 people. The real tragedy is not that Galileans were killed in the temple area. The real tragedy is that you might die and not repent, not having repented. That's the real tragedy, the real calamity. And folks, I don't want to be insensitive, but people are going to die in tragedies in the days forward. But the real tragedy is many of them will die without repenting and putting their faith in Christ. That's the tragedy. That's the real tragedy. That's the ultimate tragedy. That's the big picture tragedy. Yes, it saddens. Yes, we need to show compassion. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I hate to read those things. I wept the other night when they were talking about having to go tell all these parents they lost their children. I hate that. And God hates that. But the real tragedy is when people die and don't repent and go to hell. That's the real tragedy. That's forever. It's not the bad people get killed. It could be anybody that gets killed. The question is, have you repented? Because you don't know when a calamity might come your way. You don't know when a sickness might come your way. You don't know. You live in a Genesis 3 world. It's a fallen world. See, if your confidence is in, your confidence of your standing before God is in some earthly circumstances, because everything's going so well for me, if that's what you're counting on, like these people are counting on, that's shaky ground. It's repentance and faith in Christ, the only things that can give you confidence to stand before God. The only way you can settle out of court is faith, repentance and faith in Christ. It's not how you, folks, it's not, the issue is not how you die. That's not the issue. The issue is not from what you die. It's if you die without repenting. That's the issue. That's the issue here. Die without repenting. That's what Jesus says. And then verses 6 through 9, and I'll be quick with this. This is just real fast here. Notice in 13, 6 through 9. It says, tells this parable. And you see in this, you see in this hope, but you also see a warning as well. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. Okay, fig trees, common and valuable. Common and valuable. I've even read people could live on figs for a long time. You could live on figs. I don't want to try it, but I'm just saying you could. It's that kind of nourishment to the body. They're very common and very valuable. And two issues here I think he's talking about when using this parable. I believe what you'll see in Scripture is the vineyard. You'll always see it. You'll many times see the fig tree referring to the nation Israel. And you'll also see, in this case as well, that it can refer to an individual. This is just one fig tree here. So I think both are in view. Israel as a nation and the individual. The individual, because the judgment here is on a fig tree with no fruit. That's the judgment. So it's either the nation Israel, no fruit, an individual, no fruit, a fruitless individual, a fruitless nation. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down." I mean, if you call it a fig tree and you don't see any figs for 3 years, you start to wonder, right? There's something wrong with that tree. Something wrong with that tree. Just in the context, don't look at people that experience calamity and conclude that you're okay because you're not. The reason it hasn't fallen on you yet and the reason you're not dead yet is because God is merciful and patient with you. He's merciful and patient with you. He didn't find any fruit. Verse 7, it says, 3 years came by. He said, cut it down. But the vine keeper said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put some more fertilizer. Let's give a little more time. Patience. See, the picture, patience of God. God is patient. He will punish the guilty, Exodus says, but he is patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. God is like that. There's coming a time when he will cut it down. You think you're okay. You think that you don't have to repent. There's no fruit. John the Baptist said that. John the Baptist, when he addressed the people of Israel, he said, you fail to bear fruit unto repentance. You give no evidence of repentance. The axe is already at the tree, base of the tree. The decree has already gone out. You're going to be cut down. See, it's not too late. It's not too late. There's time to repent. The concern is not to miss tragedies. The concern is to repent. Repent in case the tragedy does come your way. God's patient with you. Romans 2 says, "Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Don't cut it down. Let it alone, sir, verse 8, until I dig around it. Get a little more time. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God has shown you kindness. Listen, God has shown you kindness. God has let you hear this message today. That's kindness of God. God has provided for you. He has given you common grace. All of us. He has not given any of us what we deserve. The question is not why there are tragedies. The question is, why aren't there more tragedies? When you consider what man has done in the face of God, we cry out for God to bless America. Why? Why should he? But he does. He does. We shake our fist in his face. We abort babies. We redefine marriage. But he's patient with us. He hasn't given us what we deserve yet. We deserve more tragedies. That's the sad thing about this. He says in verse 8, let me read that again. The outcome for Israel is going to be they're going to reject Christ. We know that. Let me just show you something very interesting. Let me kind of move here. Look in verse 9. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. That first, second, and third class conditionals in the Greek. This is a third class conditional in verse 9. The first if there, meaning it probably won't happen. If it bears fruit next year, it probably won't happen. But if not, first class condition, it probably will happen. You follow me? It's built into the Greek language. It's the condition. It's if or then, if and then, it's the idea that probably will or probably won't. Probably won't happen. It probably won't happen that it's going to bear fruit. And probably will happen that I'll cut it down. In fact, turn with me quickly to Matthew 21. Hold on to this passage and quickly go to Matthew chapter 21. And let me just show you something. This is Jesus going into, talking about the nation Israel right now, Jesus going into the city prior to the triumphal entry, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, Matthew 21, 19. Seeing, verse 19, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, remember fig tree representing the nation, came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only, giving the appearance of fruitfulness, but not fruit. They gave the appearance of piousness. They give the appearance of loving God or religious. You can have a lot of leaves, but because there is no fruit, he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Folks, that is a sign to Israel right there that you are being set aside. He goes from here to the cross. And what you have, the next, is the church. And all the blessings of Israel, for a period of time, are given to the church. And one day, God, in Romans 11, will bring Israel back into the picture. That's another sermon for another day, but you get the point. God is patient with you. Run to the magistrate. Settle out of court. He's patient because he desires that no men perish, but they come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Hey, listen. What a way to end the sermon, right? There's this warning that God is patient with you, but he's not always going to be patient. This is why being a Christian in this day and time is so very important. We are here for this reason, to call men and women to repentance so they don't perish. everlasting, eternal judgment. That's why we're here. We are here for that purpose. That is the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is that they would repent, because you don't know when a tragedy might come down your way. You don't know when something might happen and take your life, and it'll be too late. That's why our role as believers in this world, to make Him known, to make Him known. He's the only hope. He's the only hope. Father, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. If there's any here that have not repented, I pray, God, that Your Spirit would work in their heart and grant them repentance and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.